Luke chapter 23, we're going to be going through one whole verse. We're going to be going over verse 26. The title of today's message is The Right Place at the Right Time. Most of the time when we use a saying like that, we say the wrong place at the wrong time. Usually has a negative aspect. But every once in a while we have these situations that just happen to happen. We didn't plan them. We weren't looking for them. They just happened. You just happened to be in the right place at the right time. And so we're going to be talking about Simon, just a random guy that happened to be coming in to Jerusalem, happened to be walking right by the crowd, and for some reason, the Romans chose him to carry the cross of Jesus. So if you ask him, he's probably in the wrong place at the wrong time. But he was in a perfect opportunity to get to witness something great. He got the opportunity to do something that he wasn't expecting to do. And so in Luke chapter 23, verse 26, it says, as they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Syrian, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. So, if he just happened to be coming in from the countryside and they made him pick up the cross and carry it for Jesus, how would that have happened if he was just walking by? Most of the time when we see movies or we've seen something that is depicting the cross, Jesus carrying the cross, there's tons of people all along the road. The entire way, there's people there. Where I think it was actually more of the opposite. Yeah, there's probably people at the very beginning. And there's probably some looky-loos that would come out as he was coming by because the Romans weren't quiet about it. They loved to do their shows like we talked about last week. And so I think that by this point, there's a few scattered people here and there. I don't think the roads were lined the entire way. And so that would make sense for this guy that just happens to be walking up to get picked to carry the cross of Jesus. So we know from other gospels that Jesus fell several times while carrying the cross. And so I want to talk briefly about that. The cross that people were having to carry, the beam, the main post, was about 15 feet long. And it wasn't some like 4x4 post. No, these were rough cut, probably 4x6 size. So they weren't these light, pressure treated, shaved down pieces of wood. No, they were rough and heavy. And so imagine trying to carry a wood 15 feet long that is a 4x6, roughly in size, if not bigger. The cross probably weighed over 100 pounds of him to carry. And remember, this was just after he got flogged. He was just beaten, basically, to death. The guy's bleeding. He has open wounds. He has a crown of thorns shoved onto his head, as we can read in the book of Matthew. He was beaten beyond recognition. And now they're saying, okay, now you have to carry this. And so there's different people that believe different things as far as him carrying the cross. If it was just the beam, if it was the full cross with the cross beam and everything, or if it was just that cross beam. Most of the time, Romans would have you only carry that cross beam, which by itself, they guesstimate it weighing about 70 to 75 pounds. 70, 75 pounds after you're just beaten, that's a lot of weight. So regardless of either way it was, Jesus is struggling. He's having a hard time. And so Simon just happens to walk up just at the right time for the Romans to choose him. And so they force him and they to carry the cross behind Jesus. So Jesus is now free of weight. He still has the crown of thorns shoved into his head. He still has all the open wounds. His legs are probably ripped up from the cat and nine tails as well. And so he's still struggling to walk. It's not like they just gave him a reprieve to where he can just walk normal. No, he was still struggling. And like I said, Simon probably looked at this as being something of a negative aspect. Like, gosh, all I want to do is I just wanted to go home. I just want to relax. I want, you know, or he was heading off to the market because he just came in from the countryside. He's all, I just want to go and buy some bread. I'm hungry. And then the Romans forced him to carry this cross. We've talked about before, a Roman can require you to basically do anything they want. If a Roman soldier is walking by, he can stop, hand you his backpack, and say, walk with me. And you're obligated, you're forced to walk with him for 1 mile. Remember what Jesus said, if you carry a backpack 1 mile, carry it two. And so they're forcing him to do this. But this isn't the only time that as we look through Scripture that we see things that just happen by chance. They're actually God-ordained meetings. We can look at the book of Ruth. If you don't know anything about Ruth, she married into a Jewish family. Her husband died. Her and her mother-in-law were starving. They went back. And basically the mother-in-law was like, you know what, you can go about your way. And Ruth was like, no, I'm going to stay with you. And so they went back. And it talks about in chapter 2 how she went out and she just chose a field. Because people can go behind the workers and pick up the scraps of the harvest and kind of do like a small harvest of themselves. She just happened to choose a field of a man named Boaz, who happened to be wealthy. He wasn't like every other farmer. He was wealthy. But not just that. He was part of the kinship of her dead husband. And in the Old Testament, or in the Jewish culture, is you can have a redeemer kinship. A person that could actually take you and save you from your poor, from your poverty. And so it just happened that as she was out there harvesting, that he shows up. Now, did God tell her to go to that particular field? Did God tell Boaz to go out that particular day? No. It just happened by chance, as far as what we see. But we have to understand that God sees things in such a greater aspect that he saw exactly what was going to happen. He allowed for the circumstances to come up to allow that situation to happen. And then if you go on to read, Ruth is then saved, is then brought up, and she is one of the names that is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. One of the few women that are mentioned. And then we look back in Genesis, and we see that when the Israelites, when they went into Jericho to spot it or scout it out, the guards were coming, and they just happened to come across a woman that was willing to hide them. Once again, nowhere do we see that God told the scouts to go to her, or we're told that God told her to go and find the scouts. She hid them, and it got to the point where She then, as she's letting them go, she's all, remember me and my family. And they made her a promise. We will not destroy you and your family. You'll live. So they made it out. They escaped. Then we know the story about Jericho. When they marched around, they destroyed the city. And they allowed the family to live. And so those two stories, they show us things happening to the right people at the right time, at the right place. And it's awesome how God works is as he's going through the entire Bible, as God goes, a lot of stuff just happens like this. You can go time after time through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament as you go into the book of Acts. You can see how people were just at the right time, at the right place, or right place at the right time. And what I'm getting at is, don't look for the perfect opportunities to do something. God loves to use us in our life. While we're doing even the most mundane things, God loves to use us. I remember there was a time when I was just working, just randomly working at my store, and I wasn't overly open about my faith. People knew that I was a youth pastor. If you talked to me, you'd know that. My music that I was playing was Christian music, but it wasn't loud. It's not like I had scriptures written on the wall, and I wasn't passing out little tracts to people to try to convert them. I wasn't even advertising about the church I was going to. But just randomly, I'd have people that would come in and start talking to me. Would start asking me about churches in this area. Would start asking me different things. And then when they find out that I'm a Christian, then the questions would get a little bit more deeper. And it's not because I was advertising. I'm not saying everybody come into my store because I will answer any Bible question you have. But it's just I was at the right place at the right time for when they had those questions. There were two youth kids that ended up going to youth group with me because their grandma came in and just happened to be looking for something for their kids. Her grandkids were living with her, and so she wanted them to be in church, but she didn't know of any churches. And so she comes in, we're talking, and she finds out that I'm a youth pastor and that we were looking at doing like Bible studies at the store. And so she's all, great. I was just looking for this. Now, did God tell me that morning somebody would be coming in looking for it? No. Now, he did tell me that that I should start a Bible study. He did tell me to open up the store. So I didn't see the full grasp. I didn't see the full picture of what he had in store. But yet I was willing to follow. Mind you, when I was growing up, I didn't go to a bunch of thrift stores. I didn't know a lot of stuff about the thrift store business. Allison, she brought it up, and I was like, all right, let's do it. We prayed about it, and we opened up. We sent out like different notifications on Craigslist and this and that about donations. And we sent out one weekend, and it looked like it was going to be completely sunny the whole weekend. And on that morning, on a Saturday morning, it rained for 1 hour. 1 hour, just enough to ruin everybody's yard sales. We got 6 calls that day to pick up stuff. I had my dad's truck and trailer at the time. I filled that thing up 3 times, both the truck and the trailer, with donated product. Right time, right place at the right time. We posted on the perfect day. And so we had enough to fill our entire store and some. In fact, even when we had to close, we couldn't go through all the donations that we kept getting. Yeah, we got some junk, but a lot of the stuff that we got was great stuff. I was able to support my family for 2 years off of that. We expanded and went to different venues and stuff like that. But what I'm getting at is we were looking just to be able to make it. Neither one of us had ever owned really our own business. But by the grace of God, we were able to survive off of what we were making. And then, as always, God moved in a different direction. Now, does that mean that our store was a failure? No. Just God wanted us, He didn't want us to be complacent in that one spot. And so now we're at the point where we are now, to where our schedule is now more free, to where we can do ministry. We can focus more time on the church. We can do more stuff for God, and He's allowed us to have that timing. And all has to do with God's timing. And so, yes, Simon, on this verse, seemed like he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. That he, after coming in from the countryside, now has to carry a 75-plus pound cross, if it was the cross beam or the full beam, or the full cross. Okay, then they say that the entire road that Jesus walked from beginning from the temple or from Pilate's court to the mount to the location was about a mile and a half long. Imagine carrying that. Even if Jesus carried it halfway, three quarters of a mile, that was a long time to carry it after you've been beaten. And now Simon, we don't really know much of his physique. We don't know much of his energy level or whatever. Now he has to carry it another three quarters of the mile. How many of you guys have ever gone hiking? I'm not talking about like just with a water bottle, with like a full backpack, you're going hiking to go camping. I had to do it once. You have those big old packs full of tents, clothes, food, everything that you need for a few days or however long you're going. And you're hiking like miles. I remember the one time I did that, went after like maybe half a mile, it felt like I walked 10 miles because that thing was heavy. I remember when the short span I had in the military, they had us put all of our clothes, everything into our bags, and then we had to go marching like that. It seemed like we were out there for hours, but when you check the clock, it was only like 45 minutes. It just seemed like it lasted forever. Now, I'd imagine that that's much like what Simon was like, because he didn't want to do this. It's not like he volunteered, not like he raised his hand, hey, choose me, I want to carry that for him. No, he was forced, he was seized. And whenever you have to do anything against your will, you're not having fun. You're not enjoying it. But he did have an opportunity to see something that nobody else got to see. He got to see Jesus up close. He got to hear Jesus, as we talk about next week when he starts talking. He got to hear it. And so then, as we look at our lives, there's a lot of times we like say, woe is me, because all the stuff that has gone in my life, all the bad stuff that's gone on. it's a lot easier to remember the bad than to remember the good. For some reason, if it's something bad in our lives, we sink that in for long-term memory. Especially if we hold grudges, then we really sink it in, and we love to bring it up. Whereas the good, we have to honestly sit there and think about. We have to really contemplate, okay, what is it that I have that I need to be thankful for? And when we think of our lives and we think of what God has done for us, it's easier to think of the times of when God didn't come through in our minds for us, when things didn't go our way. I know that, like, whenever I sit down and I think and I'm at a point where I want to praise God, most of the time it's like, God, just thank you for all that you've done for me. And then I have to sit there for probably about another 10, 15 minutes and actually think about what he has done for me. It's a lot easier for me to think of all the times where I'm like, God, why didn't you do this? God, why would you allow this to happen to me? Instead, I should be thinking about all the times I was in the right place at the right time. All the blessings that he's given me throughout my life. And he has. And I'm only 34, and I've had plenty of times where he's blessed me beyond recognition. Now, my dad would know this a little bit better than I would. I'm just going off of memory of all the different little stories I've been told. As a kid, my dad's probably thinking, which story is he going to go over? What is he going to say? When I was a kid, I was diagnosed with what they call Legsperthes. If you don't know what that is, it's where the bone marrow deteriorates. And as I was growing, because this is a disease that doesn't go away, they don't have a cure for it. Usually what it is they have to replace your hip. And each time you grow, you have to get it replaced. Or you just don't walk until you're done growing, and then they put it in the hip once. And so I was going to the doctor all the time. I remember that. I remember going to the doctor all the time in Santa Maria. I remember going, I don't remember what I was going for. I just always remember going, and the doctor I remember going to, and I could be totally wrong on this, was the doctor's office that's right next to the cemetery. Because I always remember looking over the wall. Always climbing on that wall. If you knew me as a kid, I didn't slow down. I couldn't sit still. And I remember the story, how it goes, is that I was going in, getting x-rays, getting all these things done, and then one time I went in to get an x-ray, and it was gone. And the thing that was more miraculous is the fact that my hip healed itself. It was as if it wasn't ever there. Then God has given me strength, probably more than I should get. He has blessed me more than I deserve. Because if they actually diagnosed it right, and if I actually did have Legsperthes, and I've looked it up, it's not a common disease that I shouldn't be able to walk or run or jump the way I do. And that's just one of the times. Another time was how he's protected me is when I was, maybe 5 years old, when I drove the car through our neighbor's living room. It was a Ford LTD that I drove through? So basically a tank. This is back when cars actually had a warm up. The car was out there warming up. They were loading the car, and my mom told one of my siblings to go and put something in the car they come back and says, where's the car? And my mom's all, it's right there in front. Either it probably wasn't in the driveway, because I doubt that I did reverse then drive. It was probably on the street, facing the direction I needed to go. It was in the driveway. So I guess I'm a better driver than I thought I was at five. It was in the driveway. They go out and they come back in. They're saying it's gone. And my mom was like, what do you mean it's gone? It's right there. So she goes out and it's gone. And just right about that time, the neighbor is carrying me back. Now, mind you, I went through, what, two trees and into their living room? And, you know, it's just situations like that. And then another time at one of my dad's softball tournaments or games, I was crawling underneath the guy's leg that he had it across the aisle. This is probably right around the same time. I think everything happened right around this time in my life. I was crawling underneath his legs, and I fell through the bleachers. Fell down, and I broke my collarbone. If you want to know the full story, talk to my dad. He knows them because he was there. Mind you, I remember I was five. Now, I don't remember anything really before I was five. It could have been the fact that I hit my head on my way down or all the trauma that has happened. My mind has just blocked it out. But I broke my collarbone when it could have been so much worse. Because from what I understand, it wasn't like I wasn't at the bottom of the bleachers. I was near the top of the bleachers or halfway or wherever. It was a pretty far fall for a five-year-old. So I broke my collarbone, and it doesn't stop there. As I look back through my life, and I can see even before I became a Christian, before I started going to church, how God has had his hand on me. Now, I'm not saying that, look at me, look how holy I am. What I'm saying is that how God preserves us. His timing is perfect. He allows me to use different aspects of my life as a witnessing tool, and not all those aspects are good aspects. He's allowed me to use the negative in my life as a positive reinforcement for other people. When I talk to people and I give them my testimony, and I talk about how, yeah, I've done some drugs, how I've stolen in my life, how I've drank and did some stupid stuff, when they look at my life now, when they look at who I am now, they don't believe it. When I talk about how Allison and I got together and my own youth pastor goes up to her and pretty much warns her not to date me because I was a player. That's pretty sad when your own youth pastor tells a girl not to date you. Fortunately, she didn't listen. Praise God. You know, but it's a negative aspect that now has turned into a positive outcome. Just like Simon here, it was a negative situation that now he's remembered forever. He had an opportunity to see what nobody else saw. And so God has used it for a positive situation. And God loves to use that. He loves to use the negative to bring about a positive. We can see that in John chapter 5 when Jesus, he comes up to the pool of Bathsheba and he walks in and there's a lame man just laying there. He's been laying there for years. And if you're coming out on Thursdays, you're going to be hitting John chapter 5 soon. I don't know if it's next week or... But you're going to be getting this. In John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethsaida, with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? So this just happens to be a situation where the man is just lying in the right spot. Okay, it doesn't say that Jesus came and he sought this man out. He came up to the pool, pretty much looked over, saw the man, and says, do you want to get well? So then in verse 7 it says, I can't, sir, the sick man said, for I have no one to put me in the pool when the waters bubble up. Someone else gets there ahead of me. So just a little backstory, this pool, they say every once in a while the waters would turn, bubbles would come up, and if the first person to get in the pool would be healed. And so that's what he's going out at, is that there's always somebody else that gets in the pool before him. He can't get there in time to get well. He doesn't realize who he's talking to. He doesn't realize the miracles that Jesus can perform for him. And so in verse 8 it says, Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Now, imagine being the guy and hearing that. The fact that you can't make it to the pool because you don't have somebody to carry you there, and now somebody's telling you to get up and walk.